This evening's reading from the Bible is taken from Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 to 34. It's on page 971 in the church Bibles. So Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, good evening to you. If I can add my welcome to that of Annie's, it's great to have you here. And we're going to pray and ask for God's help as we come and look at this memorable passage of the Bible together. Let's pray. Father, we all recognize ourselves in these words that we've read. We're conscious of how anxious we become, how easy we find it is to worry in this world. We ask that the sound of the gospel, the words of Jesus Christ, may be words to teach us this evening. Help us to understand what it means to not worry, but to trust a heavenly Father who richly provides with everything we need. Amen. Amen. Do keep your Bibles open there at the passage that we had, page 971. Well, as we've read and as we've prayed, we know that there's always something to worry about, don't we? Maybe you're worrying now about work tomorrow. At every stage of life, maybe you're here as a student, a first year, and you're already worrying that you've done no work since you arrived at university. Are you going to make it through the first year? Then there's the anxiety beyond that of what grades you might get at the end of it all. Can I afford to live at university? Do I need a part-time job? And then, of course, when you graduate, you stop worrying, don't you? Not at all. You just move on to a whole new set of worries. Will I get a decent job? Where will I be able to live? Can I afford a car? Will I still have a job this time next year? Can I afford to buy a house? And then behind all of these kind of worries, there are those kind of deeper worries, aren't there? I wonder, do I really have any good friends? Will I ever get a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Will I marry? Will we be able to have kids? If so, what will they be like? Life has its fair share of worries, and you are probably a worrier like me. W.H. Auden described our generation as the age of anxiety. But at the heart of what Jesus wants to say to us today is that our worry is symptomatic of a deeper problem. Jesus would say that we don't worry because of things. but we worry because of ourselves. You see, we thought last week that we could, in fact, we do have to choose between serving one of two masters, God or money. I don't know whether you've ever thought of money as a rival God, but at the end of the day, Jesus is saying is you can either trust for your security your Heavenly Father, or you can trust for your security the abundance of possessions that you have. And we discover in today's passage that money makes a great servant, but a terrible master. A great servant, a terrible master. Because worry is the inevitable consequence of choosing to serve money, of seeking to place our treasure here on earth, of looking at this world for our value and security. Did you notice at the beginning of verse 25? That word, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. See, Jesus is actually continuing the theme that he began last week, that Annie reminded us of at the start of our service. If you measure your life by what you've got or what you feel you need, it will lead you to instability, insecurity, and worry for the whole of your life. And what's more, it will distract you from seeking after what Jesus says you really ought to worry after. And that is the kingdom of God that is still to come. Oliver James has written in this book, Affluenza, which we've referred to on a few occasions in sermons at City, because it's so helpful. It's written by a psychologist. He's not a Christian, but he writes these words. The great majority of people in English-speaking nations, Britain, America, Australia, Canada, Singapore, now define themselves through earnings, possessions, appearances, and celebrity. And those things are making them miserable because they impede the meeting of our fundamental needs. He's just saying what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says the same things when he says to Christians, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, for the pagans run after these things. At a time when we've never had so much stuff, we've never been so stressed, so anxious, so thoroughly insecure, so burnt out. And Jesus has come to set us free from the love of money and the burdens of worry that it brings. So here is our big idea. I think in these verses we'll discover this. Only when we're free from worrying about the things of this life are we really free to seek first God's kingdom. Only when we're free from the worrying of what we have or do not have, are we truly free to seek after the kingdom. Until we can hand our lives over to God in the day-to-day details, we will always find ourselves chasing two masters. We'll find ourselves seeking after God, and we'll also find ourselves seeking to serve money. We've called this series Life in the Kingdom. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is teaching us what it means to live as God's people. And right at the start of the Beatitudes, remember, turn back to chapter 5? Jesus said, God's people, verse 6, are marked out as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In other words, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who invest their energies in seeking after God, wanting to be more like him, having as their concerns and their priorities God's concerns and God's priorities, seeking first the kingdom. But what will stop you? What will suppress your appetite for seeking after God are the worries of this life. In chapter 6, you see, we found three appetite suppressants, three things that prevent you from seeking and suppressing your desire for God. In verses 1 to 18, we saw it was the love of people and the praise that they offer us rather than God. Then last week we saw it was the love of money and seeking security that it offers us now rather than treasures in heaven. And today we'll see it's the worrying after what we do or don't have rather than the seeking after God and what he promises. If we're to seek the kingdom first, Jesus needs to set us free from these three enslaving and competing desires: the love of people, the love of money, and the worry of what we do and don't have. How does Jesus set us free? Well, in a nutshell, it's this: to live with God as your heavenly Father. That's what we see all the way through this chapter, the constant reference to God as our heavenly Father. You see, when we understand that God is our Father who is watching over our lives, then, for example, rather than seeking to please people and living life just to get applause from those around me, I'll be living my life for my Father in heaven who watches over. And then the things that I do in secret that are just for him become more important to me than the things that I'm doing when I'm watched by others. And that means I'm not looking to entertain people. I'm not looking to impress people. Jesus has freed me from those concerns by reminding me of who I really serve. And that changes the way I do everything. It changes the way I give, the way I pray, the way I fight sin, the way I serve in a church. I can quietly get on with living for God rather than thinking I'm auditioning for the Christian version of the X Factor. And then last week we saw that rather than living to accumulate money now, when I understand that I have a Father in heaven who has promised me every blessing in Christ, I'll be free to invest my life and my resources in serving him and the kingdom that is to come, rather than throwing away my money on a new phone or new trainers or seeking treasures in this life. And now tonight, in verses 25 to 34, we see that Jesus has come to set us free from that third suppressor of your appetite for God, and that is a relentless worry about your day-to-day life that prevents you from seeking God and putting him first. So when we forget about our Father in heaven, it's no wonder we start to look for the love of people, the love of money, and the worry of every day. The pagans chase after these things because they do not have a Father in heaven. But it shouldn't be that way for us in the church, because we're serving a different master. We're serving God and seeking his kingdom, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And the church ought to be a community that day by day is realizing what it means to be freed from these worries and concerns. We've at least in theory here got a community of people who ought not to be anxious, who ought not to be chasing, as the pagans do, the things of life. Is that you? Or do you recognize yourself as someone who is set free from worrying about stuff so that you can be set free to seek after the kingdom, to serve God and put his interests first? Here's a magazine I picked up from our house. It's called Easy Living. I won't tell you whose it is. I wouldn't want to embarrass her. But this magazine is designed to help you to worry. Okay? That's why it's published. And you pay £3 to be helped to worry. Because its attention is your body. This is its attention: how to feed it, how to clothe it, how to warm it, how to cool it, how to refresh it, how to relax it, how to entertain it. It's not published to celebrate the generosity of a heavenly Father. It's designed to help you feel miserable in a happy kind of way by showing you what you have and haven't got. So you look at the pictures and you think, she's pretty, I'm not. That house looks nice. My house doesn't look nice. I'm supposed to be ready for Christmas. I haven't given it a second thought. And so you end up paying £3 to be helped to focus your attention and to worry yourself about the day to day, rather than seeking God's kingdom. And then just when the magazine has given you enough to worry about, it pretends that it's actually there to help relieve the anxieties and stresses of life, because it gives you 2 pages on stress-busting yoga and meditation, 298 pages designed to worry the life out of you, 2 pages to pretend it's really okay. It's like the playground bully who steals your sweets, who then, when you begin to cry, gives you a tissue and then charges you for that as well. When you serve money, it treats you badly. When you serve money, it treats you badly, because it leaves you in a state of perpetual worry and your little use to God and his kingdom in that condition. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not wrong in and of itself to own nice things. But how quickly does owning nice things become chasing after other things? And Jesus says it shouldn't be that way for the Christian. You see, we, verse 31, need to seek after the kingdom of God, and then all these other things in life begin to fit into place. They will be given to you as well. So, Christian, your life ought to look different. And it ought to look different because you have a creator God who provides that the pagan world knows nothing about. You have a heavenly Father who cares for you that a pagan world knows nothing about. And that knowledge of God in your life ought to transform your thinking and living and worries and concerns. Verse 25, you see, Jesus commands us, it's an imperative, do not worry. He's not offering you any advice. He's telling you, Christian, do not worry. If you belong to God, if you are in the kingdom, don't doubt the goodness and generosity of a God who has promised to provide for your every need. Put your confidence and trust in him to provide, and get on with seeking after his concerns. But we know life is never that simple, and so does Jesus. He knows our propensity to worry and become anxious, and that's why he tells us 3 times in this passage, do not worry. 3 times he speaks to your heart and to mine, verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. Each time, do not worry, do not worry. Do not worry. So if you slip into this way of thinking and living, well, Jesus gives you 3 powerful reasons to resist. 1, don't worry because God is your creator. Verses 25 to 30. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, is not life more important than food? I think what he means by this is so much of our worry are about the trivial things of life. See, when you get up in the morning, you probably don't worry, will my heart keep beating today? Will there be enough oxygen in the air? Or might it have changed overnight? Will my antibodies kick in and beat off this cold? If that's bad science, forgive me. We don't worry about the big things of life. We worry about the little things. Because we actually know that God is keeping the right amount of oxygen in the air, and getting that oxygen into our bloodstreams and our hearts beating and our brains working and our legs walking, so we don't think about them. We know God cares about those things. He cares for our life, but instead of thanking him and trusting him and getting on with his concerns, we instead worry about the minutiae of life, to our lesser needs, our food, our clothing. And Christian, if you're worried about your food and clothing, look at the creation, Jesus says. Look at how the Creator God feeds sparrows and clothes flowers. Martin Luther said, you see, God is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. It is a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. Notice that Jesus is not saying that the birds... Jesus does not say that the birds do not sow or reap because their heavenly Father feeds them. But Jesus says the birds do not sow or reap because your heavenly Father feeds them. They don't have knowledge of God as a heavenly Father, but yet they can still get on with a worry-free life. You do have that knowledge. How much more can you be free of daily concerns to trust and serve God? Are you not much more valuable than the creation he sustains? Well, why then worry? So don't worry, because God is your creator. Verses 31 and 32, Jesus gives us another reason to encourage us not to worry. Don't worry because God is your Father. Every morning, we can find new things to worry about. There will never be a day when your circumstances change. It's actually your knowledge of God that needs to change. You see, we're not like street children. We're not abandoned orphans living in a world where we have to fend for ourselves. That's how we often function, isn't it? As if it's up to us, survival of the fittest, getting on with life, scavenging around to do what we can for ourselves. We forget we have a heavenly Father and behave as if we're kids abandoned on the streets. Do you live as if you're fending for yourself? Do you think in those kind of terms? Well, what then casts out worry? Well, it's this, isn't it? Verse 32, the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He already knows what you need. Your Father in heaven, what good father withholds gifts from his children, fails to provide, to clothe, to feed, to care? Your heavenly Father already knows. Maybe your experience of an earthly father is a father who hasn't provided, who hasn't cared. But that is never so with your heavenly Father. He knows and he cares. The Apostle Peter, who sat at the feet of Jesus as he was giving this sermon, later wrote these words, "Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Now, before we go on, let me just say a brief word to any who are thinking here, well, if God knows and God cares and God provides, what about Christians starving in the world? How does God provide for them? Well, let me just make a couple of comments, and you can pick this up over coffee if that's your issue and your concern. I think, firstly, we need to put that kind of question in perspective. God is actually an unbelievably generous God to the creation that he has made. He has given us a planet rich in resources that is abundantly fruitful. Did you know there are more people alive on planet Earth today than in the whole of the rest of human history put together? Exponential growth curve. More people alive now than have ever lived combined in the whole of human history. Over 6 billion people. And yet there is enough food for every man, every woman, every child, on a planet that is abundant in resources. The population is growing by 1.5 million people a week, and God is providing right across the world. There's plenty of food. Sadly, from time to time, in a very small number of places, human wickedness means that a nation collapses and comes to its knees, maybe a nation like Zimbabwe, maybe a nation like North Korea, maybe Ethiopia in the famine of the 1980s. None of these countries lacks the resources, but they have wicked regimes that oppress their people, that are corrupt and fail to provide. We shouldn't blame God for entirely man-made, predictable famines. No, the great testimony of the world is a God who abundantly provides. The second thing to remember, of course, is that Jesus isn't saying that Christians are exempt from experiencing trouble in life. Look at verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself, for each day has enough trouble. And that word can be translated evil, badness, wickedness, of its own. We live in a fallen world, and no one is immune, not even those who have a heavenly Father, from experiencing sin in the world and the effects of the fall. So we will not have a trouble-free existence, but Jesus says we're not to worry when we experience difficulties in life. Jesus commands us to be free from worry, even in a world where we will experience trouble. We're free from worry, not because we'll experience immunity from suffering, but because we know that God must have a purpose in it. And very often, it's those Christians who are on the breadline, who are struggling, who are most conscious of a Heavenly Father who provides. And it's Christians like ourselves with an abundance, an embarrassment of riches, who are so quick to forget. See, God will provide. And ultimately, of course, He has promised that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled in the new creation. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Nothing, not even famine, nakedness, sword, can ultimately prevent us from experiencing the generosity of a Father who loves us and will give us all things in the new world that He is making. So don't worry, because you know that God is the Creator God. Don't worry, because you know God is your Father who knows what you need and will provide it. And thirdly, don't worry, because worrying is pointless. Jesus gets very pragmatic, essentially, in verses 27 and then in verse 34. What is the point of worry? Where does it actually get us? Who, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? In that sense, Jesus merely affirms the word of the skeptic. There is no point in worrying. And only when we're free not to worry are we free to seek after God's kingdom. So here's the conclusion: don't worry because it's unproductive. It doesn't get you anywhere. Don't worry because it's unnecessary, for God is a God who knows your needs and provides. And don't worry because it's unworthy of you, Christian. It betrays a false view of reality, that you're somehow fending for yourself, providing for yourself in a godless world. It's a false view of the world that we cannot project to the pagans living that way themselves. So is Jesus saying, look guys, there's really nothing to worry about in life? No, he's not saying that. Jesus is saying, don't worry about things that aren't worth worrying about, but worry about things that are worth worrying about. Look again at verses 32 and 33. For the pagans run after all these things. More literally, it reads, the pagans seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But you, Christian, verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So the pagans are seeking after something, but you're to seek after something else. It's the same Greek root for each of those two words. You're either seeking after stuff and worrying about that, or you're seeking after God and worrying about your standing with Him. So worry about these things. Pursue those. You see, there's an irony. It's the people who seek after clothes and cars and food who are often those least likely to seek after God. Because they're pursuing something in one direction. They have no time or inclination or interest to seek after the other. How easy it is to find ourselves worrying about our job and never worry about our salvation. It's the story of the 10 o'clock news at the moment, isn't it? Never giving God a second thought, but worrying about interest rates. Well, Jesus knew what it was like to worry about the right things. Jesus knew what it was like to spend a night not being able to sleep. He was troubled. He was distressed about the future. He was actually worried about what tomorrow would bring for him. But this is what troubled Jesus: the thought of experiencing the wrath of God. That's what worried him. That's what kept him awake in the small hours of the night. Then in just a few hours' time, his body would be strung on a cross, and he would experience God's forsakenness. What is striking about our culture is actually what causes people to be anxious. One poor person has suggested that anxieties are revealed in the kind of things we moan about. Well, Jesus knew what to moan about: the reality of people facing eternity in hell. Are the main moans of your life spiritual or physical? Spiritual or material? Is your first prayer request your new job or your quiet time? And it's not wrong to pray for your jobs. We were praying for that this morning. That is right and that is good. But if those are only your worries, your sole concerns, Jesus wants you to readdress your priorities. What a tragedy to go through life troubled by job and mortgage and credit card and never to be troubled by the thoughts of your own death and what may await you on the other side. So, Christian, here is the answer. Don't seek after stuff. Seek after God. How? Well, just briefly in conclusion. First, seek after your salvation. Are you sure this evening you know where you stand with God? That ought to be an urgent, pressing priority for you. Maybe you're really not sure what you believe, or why you believe it, or how you can know where you stand before a holy God. Well, come and speak to Annie, come and speak to myself, someone you know here at the church who can help you think those issues through for yourself. The Apostle Peter says in his second letter, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Can you see Peter's priority? Be all the more eager to make sure you know where you are with God. And then secondly, seek the salvation of others. In the church, seek the well-being of your fellow Christians. Be interested, concerned, chase after people that you've not seen at church for a few weeks. Some of you are students, maybe you're in halls of residence, and you know Christians who are just drifting around, not going anywhere spiritually. Are you chasing after them more than you're chasing after another pint or another hockey match or whatever it may be? Go and find them and encourage them and try and get them along to see you get them along to church. Seek the salvation of others inside the church. Seek the salvation of others outside the church. Maybe think about who you might invite still to a film festival this coming Saturday or to the guest service a week on Sunday. We'll hear more about those in the notices. Paul describes often his unceasing anguish, his worry, his anxiety, his concern about the fate of his fellow Jews who don't know Jesus. Do you ever lose sleep about people who don't know God? Ever trouble you in the way other things trouble you? That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God, to be worried about that more than other things in life. And finally, turn your worldly anxieties to prayer. What do you do when you feel worry approaching, when anxiety is looming? Do you turn in on yourself and shut down? Do you turn to some other people and moan to them? Do you turn to drink or to the internet, to computer games, to merely escape? Or do you turn to God and seek Him in prayer? I guess who you think God is will determine how quick you are to turn to him. The Bible says to you, Jesus says to you all the way through this chapter, what will set you free from worry is the same thing that will set you free from seeking to please people and seeking to live for money, and it's this: knowing you have a Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you know our needs before we ever ask them. We thank you that you have promised to provide for our every need in this life and in the life to come. Forgive us when we project a false reality to the world by worrying in the way the world worries, by chasing as pagans chase after the things of this life. Father, for some of us, those are deep-seated sins that go back many years, and we ask that you might set us free by your Holy Spirit from these worries. Would you do that by reminding us of who you are and the promises that you have made? And would you help us not to seek after these uncertain and passing things, but to seek after the kingdom that is to come? Help us plow our energies and our anxieties into our own salvation and the salvation of those around us. May those concerns trouble us. May the thoughts of your judgment worry us as they did the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we long to speak of you, to speak of the reality that every person can come to know you as their own heavenly Father and receive the salvation that can be ours in Jesus. Amen.